Everyone, get out your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, whatever you have to read the Word of God today. We're continuing our series this year. And as we go through the annual cycle of reading the Torah, as we do every year, we're going and I'm actually preaching through the Torah portions this year. And as we've said many times, there's many reasons to do this, but I think the first reason is these are the first five books. The Torah is the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's the foundation for the rest of the Bible. We've seen that as we've gone through the book of Genesis. We've seen the beginnings of creation. We've seen the beginnings of sin and the fall of man. We've seen the patriarchs and God's call on them. We've seen Joseph and Egypt and having the children of Israel brought to Egypt as honored guests of the Pharaoh. And now we're in Shemot, we're in Exodus, and we're going through. But just keep in mind as we go through every week, these are foundational things. They're not only foundational as far as understanding Judaism or understanding the origins of what God was doing, but for the whole Bible, for understanding the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation starts unfolding in chapter 3 of Genesis. The plan of salvation continues on through the prophets. The plan of salvation obviously goes into the new covenant. So we have this opportunity to get a firm foundation. And that's what we're trying to do this year as a congregation, is to plant ourselves firmly on the Word of God, firmly on the Torah, because that's the base of the house. And then we can build on the other stories. We can build on the other layers. But if the base isn't right, it will crumble over time. It'll crumble when the waves come. It'll crumble when the winds come. It'll crumble when these little Hurricane Matthews come or whatever comes for us. We have to be foundationally solid so that we withstand anything that the enemy or the world throws at us. And how do you get foundationally solid? You build upon the rock, which is Yeshua. You build upon the rock, which is the God of Israel. He is our rock. So let's continue with that mindset of just going through and studying and laying that foundation in our lives, in our hearts, and in our congregational life. Torah portion today is Bo, which means go, Exodus 10:1 through 13:16. You can go ahead and turn to Exodus 10 as we start off. But the Haftorah portion, the portion of the prophets that goes along with the Torah portion, the one that the rabbis have picked out, they've picked out Jeremiah 46:13-28. You can go ahead and read that when you get home today or this week. But Jeremiah 46:13-28, it correlates to that Torah portion. It's going to just reaffirm what's going on in a lot of ways with that Torah portion of Exodus 10:1-13:16. And you know, as I said, we've gone through the book of Genesis. We're in the book of Shemot. We're in the book of Exodus. This is actually the 15th weekly Torah portion in our annual cycle of reading through the Torah. So we're already on week 15. Can't believe it. It seems like yesterday we were in Genesis 1, doesn't it? Exodus 10:1, I'm going to read in Hebrew and English. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe bo el paro ki ani hichtabat eti et libo ve'et lev avadav lema'an shiti otote ele bikirbo. God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. I have made him and his advisors stubborn, so that I will be able to demonstrate these miraculous signs among them. So in the first portion of Shemot last week, which was called Shemot, the second portion was last week, 2 weeks ago, Shemot, we saw the beginnings of Moses' life. And then last week, Vayera, we saw the beginnings of the plagues. We saw the beginnings of what had happened. So just as a quick recap, end of Genesis comes. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. Okay, he's like the vice president of Egypt. Greatest kingdom in the world at that time. World superpower. And Jacob, who has now seen his beloved son Joseph again, Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, his sons, the tribes, and their families all go up. They go from Canaan. They go to the land of Egypt. There's a famine in the throughout the world. And so they go, and they're honored guests of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. head of the whole world, king of the whole world. And we saw how they were taken and they were brought to Goshen, the choicest place in the country. And they were treated like royalty. They were treated like royalty because they were from Joseph. They were Joseph's family. Well, we read about how a new Pharaoh came up and how things changed. And for the next 400 years, things continued to change to the point where the Israelites went from being honored guests to slaves, serving Egypt, serving the Pharaoh. And we talked a lot the last two Torah portions as to why that happened, Pharaoh's heart and all this stuff. Last week's Torah portion, we saw how Moses was called along with Aaron to go to the Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. This was God's wish that they would go. And the way that they couched it was that they would go and they would make a sacrifice in the desert. So this is what they told Pharaoh. Of course, Pharaoh said no. Pharaoh had his own agenda the whole time, continues to. And we saw the first 7 of 10 plagues last week. The plagues that we document, that we talk about in the Passover Seder every year. One after the other, and we see how Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. He did not listen. Moses was called to be the physical deliverer of the children of Israel, from slaves in Egypt to free men and women in Canaan. That's what Moses' job was. We saw how they were called to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, to let the people go. We saw the plagues coming. We saw Pharaoh's heart being hardened. In last week's message, I subtitled, Are We Listening? Because you had all these players in last week's Torah portion. You had Pharaoh. We know Pharaoh wasn't listening. You had the children of Israel. At first, they didn't listen because of all their bondage and hard labor and their bitterness. They couldn't see what God was trying to do originally. You saw Moses and Aaron. So you had all these people, all these characters in the Torah portion. And the question was, were they listening? And some were to varying degrees. Even Moses was not getting it totally. But God had a plan, and he was like, Moses, you're going to do it. You know, a lot of times God calls us to something, and it's like, I don't really, you give every excuse. Because I'm not the right person, I'm not good enough, this isn't for me, I don't want to do it, blah, blah, blah. But God has a plan. And we need to listen to God's plan. It's not always easy. And I'm sure it was not easy for Moses. But Moses went. He continued to go in to see Pharaoh. And this sets up the portion this week. Today's message, we could subtitle, Hardened Hearts and Softened Hearts. You're going to see the contrast between the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and the softness of the children of Israel. When I say softness, the teachableness, okay? The willingness to do as God says, because we're going to see the remaining three plagues and what happens, which sets us up, and it sets up in the Torah portion for them to leave Egypt for that deliverance that was promised. So hardened hearts and softened hearts to hear and to listen. And the first half of the portion continues with the remaining three plagues that we're going to first talk about today. So turn back with me to Exodus 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. Now at this point, after the first 7 plagues, the people in Egypt were starting to wake up about things. Sometimes it takes 6-7 plagues, but people were starting to wake up like, Whoa, wait a minute, something's going on here. Something supernatural is going on, and it got to the point where people were seeing what was going on, and Pharaoh's servants certainly saw what was going on. You know, sometimes when we're so hardened about something, we can't see it. Everybody else around us can see it. Well, Pharaoh's servants were starting to get really, really worried about this, and they went into the Pharaoh, and they said, they were saying, listen, you got to listen here. There's stuff going on. You got to pay attention here. And Pharaoh continues to still be stubborn. He doesn't want to hear it. We talked last week about Pharaoh's stubbornness, and we have to remember the history here about Pharaoh. Why was Pharaoh being so stubborn? When he saw the Nile River turn to blood, wouldn't that get your attention if you were Pharaoh? Right? When he saw the other plagues, I mean, the plagues were devastating. They were covering the land of Egypt. It wasn't just one little place or a couple of gnats here or there. You know, you get a couple of gnats and it's like, here we live in coastal Georgia here and it's basically the swamps, you know. And a lot of times when I'm outside of my house, I can, you know, a couple of bugs come out and it's like, I'm going inside. This is crazy. But can you imagine the entire country? You can't get away from these things. That would get my attention, right? Didn't get Pharaoh's attention. He continues to be stubborn. But the history is he enslaved the Israelites to do his bidding, right? He needed to build up. You have to feed the monster. You have to feed the Egyptian kingdom. Always more things. You have to feed them with these Sphinx statues which have the face of the Pharaoh and all these things. He's got to be God. The Pharaoh thought himself as God. So he had to do more and more and more. It was never good enough. His soul was never satisfied because he was seeking after material things. He was seeking after the things of the kingdom of this world rather than the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So Pharaoh, he had to have them enslaved to do his bidding, to do these things. But he was afraid. He was afraid in his heart. He had fear. He was afraid that the Israelites, who were getting more and more numerous, remember they came out, they came to the land 400 years ago as 70 people. Now 70 people in a nation of millions of Egyptians, not even a drop in the bucket. Not even a drop in the bucket. But now they're in the millions, okay? God has blessed them. God has multiplied them. They have grown. They've started to spread out across the country, it says in the Bible. And now Pharaoh's getting worried. Because the Israelites, just like Jewish people today, are strangers in strange lands. Okay? If you look at the last 2,000 years of Jewish people, it's getting settled in Spain. And then what happens? Problems happen. The Inquisition happens. Getting settled in Russia. And what happens? The pogroms happen. Getting settled in Germany. And the Holocaust. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. Not God's better people, but God's chosen people for his purposes. And there's a land that God gave them, the land of Israel. But they've been sojourning throughout history into other lands. But they've been strangers in those lands. No matter how much we try to integrate, there's still a difference. And the Jewish people in Egypt were different. They were different. And Pharaoh didn't like that. He was very nationalistic, obviously. He wanted everybody to be an Egyptian or whatever. And he enslaved them out of fear because they were getting too numerous. And what was he afraid of? He was afraid that they would try to collude with other nations around him because, you know, he's always trying to watch out for his kingdom. He didn't want anybody to overthrow his kingdom. He's ruled by fear, trying to hold on to his power. So he exercised his power over them and enslaved them. Now, Pharaoh was just so stubborn, he could not see past that fear. He couldn't see past that stubbornness, and his servants could see it. Now, there's this major debate that always goes on. Did Pharaoh harden his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Interesting. So, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We always wonder about this. You know, God uses people throughout the Bible, good and bad. We see the good characters. We see the bad characters. And God clearly uses the bad characters to further his kingdom as well, just as he uses the good characters. So we see in Romans 9, 17 and 18, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show you my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Basically, God is sovereign. Okay, we can't understand God. Why does he pick people to do different things? We don't know. God is sovereign. Every time we try to figure it out, we get into trouble. And you know, the internet is full of people trying to figure out God. So be careful what you read on the internet. So, we know that God has mercy upon who has mercy, and he hardens who he hardens. And that may sound kind of like cold and, oh, he's just like this puppeteer and everything. But it's not that simple. See, our finite minds try to figure out God. You can never figure out God. I can never figure out God. And thank God I can never figure out God. Okay? Because if I could figure him out, he wouldn't be worthy to worship. He's greater than us. We have to remember that. If we could figure out God, and we got it all taken care of, then we're God. But that's not the case. We may think we know, but we don't know. And that's where maturity comes in. As you grow up and you mature, you know, when you're a kid, remember Joseph when he was 17, he thought he knew it all. Then as you get older and older, you realize how little you know, right? How small and insignificant you are in this world, in this universe. But God is the creator of this universe. God is sovereign. And God wills what he wills. God, you have to remember what's going on, though, is God is trying to show his power here. We read about it over and over in Exodus 10:1 and here in Romans 9:17. He says that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay? Pharaoh is a pawn here. He's a character that's part of a play. God is using Pharaoh's hardness to then show the Israelites and the Egyptians his power and his might. Why does God do this? So that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That is his goal. That is the Lord's goal. That all men might come to him. We looked at this verse last week, but I want to look at it again. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. You have to understand God's heart, and he reveals his heart to us if we would study his word. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who, speaking about God, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't just want the Jewish people to be saved. It was never just about the Jewish people. God doesn't want just the Egyptian people to be saved. God doesn't want just the Chinese people or the Americans. He wants the whole world to be saved. And his plan has and is always the same. That his name might be proclaimed, not so he can say, oh, look at my great name, give me glory, but so that the creation can realize that we can't be like God knowing good and evil, which was the sin in the garden. That we are under God. And that he is king over all the earth and his power might be displayed. He wants us to know that he is to be worshipped and he's going to take care of us. He's our God. After all, he created us. You didn't create yourself. Evolution teaches that you descended from this like slime and all this stuff. Don't believe it. Okay? We were created in the image of God and for his purposes and for his glory. Since the Garden of Eden, God has been trying to get the attention of the human race. He's using the patriarchs. He's using Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. He's using Moses. He's using the Jewish people to get the world's attention. He is a master planner. He's like this master Lego planner, you know? And he's got all the Lego pieces of our lives put together. Yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but here's the thing. Pharaoh's heart was already not in the right place to begin with. We have to remember that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. You think, you know, people read these verses, and of course people love to twist the Bible and say, well, see, God is this mean puppeteer or whatever. We have to remember who God is, and we know that by, as I said, studying his word. Proverbs 3 gives us some insight, 32 through 34. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Don't you want to be the upright? I'd like to be in God's confidence. I'd like to be the upright. Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh had already gone down that path. Okay? He wasn't going to take Pharaoh, who would be so nice and loving, and then just be mean and harden his heart. Pharaoh had already made his decision up. He'd already gone his way. And God hardens his heart as Pharaoh hardens his heart. He's not going to go to somebody who's living a good life before him and just use them as a pawn, harden their heart, and just be done with it. That would be very mean. That would be very wrong. That would be not a loving God that he has portrayed in the rest of the Bible. And we have to look at who he is throughout the whole of the Bible. He isn't like that. Pharaoh had already made up his mind about how he was going to live his life, and he knew how he was going to go and act. And God knew that. So Moses and Aaron came after the first seven plagues, and again they ask if the people can go and worship the Lord and sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, finally gets to this point, Pharaoh says, sure, but only the men. My terms. My terms. Pharaoh still wants to control things. Sure, you can go, but only the men. No children, no cattle. Now, you can't have a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, unless you take animals. So this was not what God wanted, but this was Pharaoh. He's kind of laying it down, and he's saying, I'll let you go, but I'm going to dictate the terms. I'm going to be in charge here. That was what he was saying. And then what happens? We read about the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. This one is particularly nasty. I do not like locusts. I'm sure you don't like locusts. And these locusts covered everywhere. And this plague actually got Pharaoh's attention. Turn with me to Exodus 10, 14 through 15. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the whole country of the United States? Forget it. Just imagine the state of Georgia. Locust everywhere. Okay? You know, CNN is there. Fox News is there. They're all covering all the locusts. They're trying to push the locust out of the lens because there's locusts everywhere and they can't even see. Think of how devastating that would be to the state or to the country. Well, that's what's going on. There wasn't any camera lenses back then, but it was covering. These locusts were covering the whole land. So the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. Now that is a lot of locusts. Verse 15, they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained. Neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. This plague destroyed the land of Egypt. Now listen, back then, green plants, even though, you know, plants give us oxygen, but back then, in more primitive times, the land meant a lot more than it does today. You know, we can grow things in greenhouses and underground and all this stuff. Imagine how devastating that is in an agricultural society. Imagine how devastating that is for a country, for a little, you know, microcosm of the world there, or a big microcosm of the world. No plant or tree in the field throughout all the land of Egypt. But here's the crazy thing. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh still had a hard heart. So, here comes plague number 9. I wonder, you know, if Pharaoh would have listened, would there have had to be 10 plagues? Well, it's great to speculate, but there was 10 plagues. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, we'll leave that to the professors at seminaries or something like that. The text says that Pharaoh still had a hard heart, and here comes the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Okay, darkness. Now, let me just stop. Remember what we talked about with the locusts and how devastating it was and the CNN camera lenses, all that. Darkness. There was no Thomas Edison. There was no light bulbs. There was no LED lights. There was candles. And can you imagine throughout the land of, you know, when it's dark back then, it's dark. You go to sleep when it's dark because there's nothing to do. You can't go out to the city and the city lights are up and there's the even in your neighborhood, there's lights as you go down the streets at night. There was no lights. Okay? It was devastating. So that's at nighttime. Imagine during the day, all day long, dark, complete darkness around the nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, bow. He says, go. He's had it, all right? Pharaoh is someone who had no faith. No faith at all. What is faith? Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What that means is faith is believing without seeing. Pharaoh is the opposite of someone who has faith. Why? Because Pharaoh had to see before he believed. And even then, he didn't fully believe. Circumstances dictated how Pharaoh acted and reacted. We have a lot of ways that we're like Pharaoh. Circumstances in our life dictate how we act. And every one of us is guilty of that. Circumstances. Faith is believing without seeing. Without that stuff happening, can you believe that God is there, that God is working? But Pharaoh had absolutely no faith. He believed and relented only when he saw the locusts, only when he saw the plagues. There was no faith. There was just a reaction to things, a reaction. Contrast Pharaoh to someone like Abraham. Genesis 15:6. Love this scripture, one of my favorite scriptures. And he, Abraham, or Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Okay? This whole thing that's going on called life is all about faith. It's all about believing and trusting God. How many people have seen God before? Have you ever had a physical... Have you ever seen God? Has he ever revealed himself to you? Okay, one person. I have never seen God. But, you know, people talk about how they have actually seen Yeshua right there. That's amazing. Sometimes God does that. Why? To get your attention. But a lot of times, for most of us, God doesn't show himself physically. So how do you know he's still there? You believe. You have faith. Pharaoh did not have faith. He couldn't see. He couldn't believe what he couldn't see. We have to have the opposite of what Pharaoh had. We have to have what Abraham had. He believed God. What did he believe? He believed that even though he was old and his wife was old and they couldn't have children naturally, he believed supernaturally God would do things. This is faith. He believed without seeing. The natural to Abraham said, you're never going to have children. You're never going to have an heir. Your servant's going to inherit everything. But Abraham believed in spite of what he could see, in spite of his circumstances. This is the difference. And what did God say? He's righteous. Righteousness is defined as people who can believe when it doesn't appear like you should believe. God wants you to trust him and believe in him, even though you can't see him and see what's going on. But now Pharaoh is talking and he says, the men can go and I'll let the children go. This is what he says now. But not the flocks. Can't take those flocks. I'll let the men go now. I'll let the kids go. All you can go, but no flocks. Still trying to do it under his own power, his own dictation, his own plan. And this sets up the most terrifying and last plague. The most terrifying and last plague. And this is where the story of Passover comes in, and we're going to talk about today. This last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, was, you may think the locusts were devastating. You may think the darkness was devastating. And it was. The locusts ate up everything in the country. How much more devastating when the firstborn of every one of the families of the Egyptians dies just then, one night. Just like that. How terrifying would that be? Here's how this worked. The children of Israel were directed to take a lamb without blemish, a lamb a year old. You got to take the best, okay? Don't take the worst, something you can do without. You got to take the prize lamb, a year old, on the 10th day of the month, and then have the lamb come into the house with the families. The kiddies can play with the lamb. Oh, look at the baby lamb. And it's wonderful. The lamb is so cuddly and cute. You ever seen lambs? Lambs are so cute. And then what does God say? On the 14th day, you're supposed to kill the lamb. All right? Kill the lamb. At twilight, you kill the lamb. And then they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay? And then they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of each of their houses in Egypt, and they were to eat it in haste, hence the unleavened bread. You know, unleavened bread is just basically bread that doesn't have time to rise. So God said, you have to act like this is a hasteful thing. You've got to be quick about this. You've had the lamb in the house for 4 days. Kill it, eat it, and then take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and just be ready to go. Don't even let that bread rise. Be ready to go. And of course, those are the things that we eat during the Passover Seder. We're commemorating all of this in the Passover Seder. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. This is the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Let me stop there. You know, there's a lot of, and I don't have time to go into it, but there's a lot of commentary that talks about how, you know, the Egyptians had many gods, many, much like the Romans. And they had this, a god for this, and a god for that, and a god for something else. And it said that the plagues were meant to directly refute the power of all those individual gods. Why? Because God wanted to show he's the only true God. These Egyptian gods were false gods. No power. God is showing us through the plagues his power. He has dominion. He is the God of all the world, not these false gods. So we'll continue with verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, 12 through 13. Now this was the final plague, the final test, and it was horrible. Exodus 12, 29. What happens? At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and on all the firstborn of the livestock. This was top to bottom. I don't care who you were. You didn't get out of the plague. Every household, including Pharaoh's. How utterly devastating to this country. The remainder of the Torah portion talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn of the children of Israel. So the firstborn has a lot of significance. And again, because of time, we can't go into that. But God has just given this horrible plague, and the angel of death passes over. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to talk about today. There was miraculous deliverance for the children of Israel. This is how God did it. This was the way he did this. He did this in such a powerful way that at the point that this happens, the Egyptians are basically throwing things at the Israelites to go. They're plundering the Egyptians. All right? God is really trying to make a statement here. He's trying to make a statement with the Egyptian gods. He's trying to make a statement with the Egyptian people. He's trying to let people know that he is the God over all the world. He can do whatever he pleases. Nobody has power over him. Not the Pharaoh who thinks that he is something. Listen, the great men of this world, the great kingdoms of this world today, they don't have a thing on our God. Okay? God allows them to rise and fall. We need to pray for our leaders, absolutely. But they are not God. And we have to realize that. We are not God. We have to realize that. But this is the way God did it. And blood, this is very significant. Blood has always been a central point of Judaism. We think of the sacrifices, you know, the sacrifices that they made, the animal sacrifices at the tabernacle and then the temple that we're going to be reading about as we go through the Torah. They had to bring these animal sacrifices, and why? These required a shedding of blood. Remember, it was the choicest of the flocks to be shed, for their blood to be shed. Okay? God equates the shedding of blood to the forgiveness of sins. This is why it's important. God just didn't say, well, I like blood, so let's shed a lot of blood here. Let's kill a lot of animals. I mean, that wasn't the point of all this. Blood is equated to the shedding of blood is equated to the forgiveness of sins, documented throughout the Bible. But here in the Torah, we can read this. Turn to Leviticus 17:11. This is central. And you know, Judaism today is so focused on works and so focused on good deeds, tzedakah, but we have to remember that biblical Judaism is based on a blood covenant. It's based on the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, even back in the Torah. This isn't a Christian concept that was started by Jesus and the disciples. This is a Jewish concept that started in the Torah and carried throughout the scriptures. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. This is a powerful verse. This is a central verse. We can see the importance of blood and why it's so important. It's a covenant between man and between God to atone for our sins. And we've talked about at length why we sin, why we have a fallen state. It's because of that Garden of Eden sin. We wanted to be like God. Very much like Pharaoh wanted to be. That's the genesis, pardon the pun, of sin. We see the fulfillment of this blood covenant, though, in what? In the person of Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the end game, the fulfillment of this blood covenant. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's pretty amazing. And you know, grace is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve for Yeshua to die for our sins, but he did it anyway, because God loves us. The riches of his, you can see the depths and the riches of the grace of God through the blood covenant and through Yeshua dying for us on the cross. You may think you're the most horrible sinner, and some days I think I'm the most horrible sinner. But the truth is, there's forgiveness for all of our sins according to the riches of his grace through the blood of Yeshua. Yeshua came and died on the cross and shed his blood for all people. Remember God? He wants to do something for all the world. For the forgiveness of the sins of all the people. Remember how the children of Israel had to kill the lamb? They had to put the blood on the doorposts, right? This is very elaborate. Why did God do all this? Listen to how Yeshua is referred to in the book of John. Turn with me to John 1:29. The next day, he saw one of the disciples, saw Yeshua coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is prophetic. He'd never met Yeshua before. This is prophetic. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Key word there, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is a prophetic utterance about how Yeshua is like that lamb during Passover. He is like that lamb a year old without blemish. He is the Passover lamb. We talk about that during the Seder. He's the Lamb of God that was shed, that was slain for our sins. And just as the blood of the lamb back then had to be put on the doorposts of the children of Israel's homes, and if it was on the doorposts of their homes, the angel of death passed over and did not stop and strike the firstborn in that house. That was the way, that blood that saved you from death. So too with Yeshua. His blood, we don't have blood on our doorposts in our homes, but we have our heart. And when the blood of Yeshua has been shed and we accept that sacrifice, that blood symbolically is covering our heart. And the angel of death passes over us and our souls don't die. We don't die that final death. Death passes over us. Our bodies will still die. You'll still get old and die should the Lord tarry. It's inevitable. We'll still have sickness in this world. We'll still have disease, unfortunately, until Yeshua comes back. And then Revelation talks about how there's going to be no more of that anymore. But we know that our physical bodies will die, but we will eternally live in heaven with glorified bodies in the Lord, in Yeshua. But you got to have that blood covenant. You got to have that blood covenant over your heart, just like they had to have the blood on their doorposts so that death would not come and visit them in that house. You know, we've got many things going on in our lives today. We have many issues we're dealing with, each and every one of us. If you don't, that's another issue, is you're in denial about your issues. Physical health issues. A lot of people have physical health issues. Interpersonal issues. Work issues. Stuff going on at work. Stuff going on at school. Family issues. friendship issues. Whatever the issues are, we have them. And the Lord is there for us to cleanse us. And here's the thing. We have to just trust in the Lord. You know, we sang about how we needed God. The children of Israel cried out to God, and he heard their cry. But he only heard their cry when they were crying out to him and not to themselves. When you cry out and you just say, I'm fine, I don't need the Lord, you're mired in your sins. But when you cry out to God and you come to the end of yourself and you can't do it anymore and you ask God for help, that's when he can come. And God listened. He didn't forget the children of Israel. Everybody thinks, people could say, well, God heard their cries and remembered his covenant. He didn't forget the covenant. He just waited until they really wanted deliverance. Because he's going to be a gentleman. He's going to wait. He's not going to force himself on you. He's going to say, let's wait till they're ready. And they were ready. They cried out. And what happened? God provided this elaborate thing with Moses and Pharaoh and plagues and amazing. Now, God may not do amazing things in your life like that, but you got to get to that point where you just can't do it and you got to cry out to God. And we know that when we cry out to God and we accept, all we have to do is accept it. We have to accept that Yeshua died for our sins. We have to put that blood. You got to get out there and put that blood on the doorpost of your heart. And if you do that, that angel of death passes over you and you're guaranteed a spot. You're guaranteed a spot in the kingdom. How awesome is that? Kingdom's going to be a great place. Many people try to figure out what's heaven going to be like. We don't know. We don't know. Only that it's going to be great. We're going to have glorified bodies. There's going to be no more sickness, death, pain, cancer, whatever. It's going to be gone. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. But we got to get to that point. And God has to, we have to accept Yeshua to come and cleanse us. Okay? If you've never accepted him before, or if you need a touch from him today, if there's things going on in your life, this is the time that we have. We have come together as a corporate body. We're going to just take a minute now, and we're going to ask the Lord to touch us. Because many of you need a touch today. I need a touch today. You need a touch today. Many of us need to come back to the source and put that blood back on the doorposts and cry out to God, Lord, I need you. So I'm going to have the musicians come up. Just play instrumentally that last song. That was a really beautiful song. And we're going to just come before the Lord for a couple of minutes here. You could stay in your seat, but if you feel inclined to come up, if you want to receive from the Lord, come up right up here and I'm going to anoint you with oil. The oil doesn't mean anything. It's just oil. Okay, it's not magic oil that I made sure I got from the magic urn or something like that. It's just oil. But what it symbolizes is it symbolizes God coming and touching you. Oil is what was used when the kings were anointed. Saul and David. You need to be anointed today. We all need to be anointed today with Yeshua in our lives. Because we need him. We need a reset button today. You need a reset button in your life today. I need a reset. We all need a reset button today. It's been too long since we had that reset. We need freedom from bondage. It's been too long. You're in freedom. Sometimes we're in Canaan. We're hanging out. But then the chains start to appear again. It's like, I thought I got rid of these. You got to bring it to the altar again. You got to bring it to the Lord. You got to ask God to cleanse you again. We have these things in our life, but we got to continue to go back to the source of our life. Okay, he gave us breath, but he also gives us a new life with the shedding of his blood. So if you need a special touch today, come up, come right up here to the altar. We're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to ask that the Lord would just touch you, that you would get that reset button in your life. Lord, we need you. We need your touch. Every day, every hour, we need you, Lord God. Don't take your hand away from us, Lord God. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us, Father. We thank you for that, and we trust you. It's about faith. We got to trust you. But you know what? When circumstances are happening, Lord, it's hard to trust you. We're like Pharaoh. We need to be like Abraham. We need to trust you when it's bad out there. Because you know what? Once we start trusting and start trusting and start trusting and making it a habit, we're set. And no matter what the world says out there, we've got our hearts right with the Lord, and He's able to minister to us. Okay? So whether you're out in your seats or you've come up here, I'm going to anoint you with oil, the people that have come up. And we just need to, we need to have that faith. We need to have that trust that God is there for us and that God is the great physician. He's going to heal your mind. He's going to heal your heart. And even if He doesn't heal your body in this world, He's going to heal the world to come. We're guaranteed of that. We're guaranteed of that. And you're guaranteed today that as you come before Him and you cry out to Him like the children of Israel did, that you're going to get rest for your souls. Okay? You're not going to be troubled in your hearts. You're going to get rest and you're going to know the peace that passes all understanding. We need that peace today in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We'll just let the musicians minister and just receive today from the Lord. If you need to receive something, if you need a special touch, if it's been too long. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, Father God. We need you, Lord God. I just pray for healing. Pray for physical healing, mental healing, Lord God, emotional healing, spiritual healing in our lives, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Yeshua. Cover us, Lord God, with your blood. Cover us, Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has taken away our sins, but it requires faith. 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 Trust. Hope in the Lord. There's redemption. No matter what you've done, there's redemption. There's freedom. Yes, Lord. Lord, we cry out to you today. We need you, Lord God. We're horrible sinners, saved by grace, the riches of your grace, Lord. We want to display that in our lives. You know, people think, Lord, that they have to accept you and then go out and be this person and do all these things. We just need to go out and let you be God. We have to be transparent, Lord, so that you shine through. So, Lord, I ask for healing for people. I ask for deliverance for people. I ask for faith, renewed faith and hope for people, Lord God. Give us the strength, Lord God, to go out and make the changes in our lives we need to make. Give us the strength to lean on you and not the world, to face issues, to deal with things, Lord God. We're crying out to you, Lord, like the children of Israel cried out to you all those years ago. And Lord, you created this elaborate plan because you love us so much. You love them so much. And Lord, you create these elaborate plans for us. And you're always speaking. But Lord, let us not be like the children of Israel were at first because of their bitterness and hurt that they didn't see it. Strip that away, Lord God. Take the scales off of our eyes and help us to see you and receive you today. I pray, Lord God, that you would just speak today, that you would work today, that you would be God in our lives. You're our Savior, but you're our Lord. Lord, be our Lord and our Savior today. We put you on the throne where you belong. And we cry out to you today in the wonderful, mighty, and awesome name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord God.